First of all, you will want to know that our 2019 proposed budget, you unanimously voted last week to adopt that for our ministry for 2019. Thank you so much for your support and also for your continued stewardship as well. Also, just another note, every Christmas Eve we take a Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and this year that combined with our silent auction raised an additional $8,000 that went directly to the mission field to support our international missionaries. Now, keep in mind, that's a single offering that will be placed on top of our regular missions giving, which I'm guessing, Carrie, will probably exceed $250,000 on top of that. But thank you so much for your faithfulness and stewardship. You know, as I was thinking just about our missional giving and just kind of looking back over 2018, over this past year, I wish that everyone in this room, I wish you guys knew what I knew. I wish you could see what I see in the church office. Throughout the year, the number of church folks who come and will bring gifts, bring money, and say, hey, listen, I want this to go to this person or to this family, but I don't want them to know where it came from. I just want to do it anonymously. I just want to help them out. Time and time throughout the year, we see that our family has been recipients of that as well. But Northside is just such a giving church. You guys are phenomenal in the way you give, and not just the amount, and not just through your tithes, but the way you give throughout the year, not only financially, but in serving and stepping up every time there's been need here at Northside and in our community. You're a phenomenal church, and you're such a giving church. And I know myself and the rest of the staff, we are so blessed to be able to serve you here. This is a great place, not because of the staff, but because of the congregation. And 2018 was an incredible year. Now, I was looking at just some of the things that we did. This, of course, being a year and calling a new pastor and going through transition, and yet through all of that, this past year, we undertook several renovations throughout the church, including flooring, re-roofing the entire 73,000 or 74,000 square foot of our campus, how now has a new roof on it. We have replaced almost every heat and air unit in the entire building. We replaced our audio system, our lighting. I remember how used to we get all the crazy flickers. And I'm going to say that, and sure as the world, we're going to have a lighting issue this morning, right? But we were able to renovate and replace all the lighting in this room, and in addition, going through a staff restructure and beginning our missional focus. And I hope that you'll continue to pray, because we're really at the neophyte stage of that, of just beginning to pray about the missiology of Northside. That being not only that we believe in the Great Commission, but how we carry out the Great Commission and how we share that with each and every person who comes into this church. So I hope you'll continue to pray for us with that. And if you would like to participate in this new missional team that we have here at the church, that you would let me know. We would love for you to participate. But all of that through 2018, in addition, you need to know that throughout the year, we paid $280,000 of debt off this past year. Amen. That's huge. We did that while still completing all of those renovations. And we did that while going through a transition here at the church. And what an incredible testimony to the church. It was an incredible year. And please don't confuse that. We closed out 2017, you'll remember, with a special offering in recognition for the Polk family. That's not included in that. That was at the end of 2017. All of that was done this year through your gifts and through your support. And I thank you so much. Well, today, I promise we're going to get to the message. Looking over the year, I stand in awe of this amazing place and this amazing people. But we will dive in. We're going to look at our final message in our series, Beyond the Nativity. And I know many of you think, wait a minute, Christmas is over, right? Y'all forgot to take down the trees, right? How many of y'all have already taken down the Christmas decorations? Right? How many of you have not taken down Christmas decorations? All right. So we're a mixed up church, aren't we? Well, as you can see, we didn't take them down here, but not because we're lazy, partially because we're lazy, but primarily because the story's not yet complete. Now, I hate to ruin all your nativity sets, but the wise men didn't show up at the birth of Christ. They weren't at the stable. They weren't at the manger. They didn't see the swaddling clothes. And that's what we're going to look at today. They came to the scene much after. Now, today's message is a little different. I'm actually going to read an entire chapter, Matthew chapter 2. No gasps. All right, I promise we'll still end on time. But we're going to read an entire chapter, and then I want to kind of just work us through that chapter at a pretty fast clip. That'll work. And then I only have one point. I only have one point for today's message. Did somebody say amen? I don't know which Oscar Gardner up there did it, but shame on him. We'll make it 3 points now. I only have one point, and I'm not going to tell you what it is until the end of our message. So with that said, let's dive in. You've got a an insert in your bulletin this morning that has our reference there, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. Matthew writes in his gospel, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. 'In Bethlehem of Judea,' they told him, 'because this is what was written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so I too can worship him.' After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. When they opened their treasures, and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Get up, take the child and his mother.'" And you'll remember when we were looking at the life of Joseph in regard to the nativity of Christ or the birth of Christ, we said repeatedly how he's not referred to as the father of Jesus. That Jesus was not his child, but God's child. And here again we see that, take the child and his mother, not take your son and your wife, but the child and his mother. "Take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he realized he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled, because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, because those who intended to kill the child are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. Then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word this morning, and pray, Lord, as we continue to look at those most associated with the nativity, the birth of Christ in our gospel accounts, God, that we would, through their lives, be able to live our lives more like Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. We know everything that we know from Scripture about the wise men we just read. That's it. That's all you're going to find. I hate to disappoint you. Regardless of what Hallmark thinks, with all the Christmas cards we have, with the great songs and presentations, with everything, all the nativity sets, all we know about the wise men or the magi is found in Matthew chapter 2. That's it. There's nothing more. Everything is there that we just read. You know, I've said repeatedly throughout our study that the early church writers of the New Testament, they didn't give a great deal of focus or attention to the birth of Christ. In fact, Matthew really just summarizes it in chapter 1 and verse 25. Luke gives the most details of his birth, and Mark omits it altogether. John simply reminds us that Jesus was there in the beginning. I mean, he goes all the way back to creation. He said, listen, before the manger scene, before the stable, before the donkey, Jesus was in creation. Matthew, however, here in chapter 2 does tell us one thing. He tells us this, that there were some who took great notice of Jesus' birth. The wise men and Herod. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. You know, in verse 1, it's important to understand, it tells us that after Jesus was born, it was then that the wise men arrived. This was a much later time. Remember, they saw the star appear in the constellation at his birth, knowing that he was born. Then they had a long journey to arrive to where Jesus was, so it took a lot of time to get there. Most scholars will agree that the wise men didn't appear before Jesus until anywhere from 3 to 15 months after his birth. And to be honest, I think 3 months is pushing. I think probably 4 would be about the earliest they would arrive there. Not only that, if you look in verse 11, you'll see that when they arrived, it says they entered the house and saw the child. It didn't say they went to the inn. They didn't go to a stable. They didn't go to a manger. They didn't see an infant or a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, they went to a house and found a child. So it was obviously much later than when Jesus was born. Now, one thing scholars do agree is that most likely Jesus was not born in December. In fact, likely it was September that Jesus was born. Now, that being said, if he was born in early September and the Magi did have a 3 to 4 month journey, then perhaps they arrived on what we know as Christmas Day, December 25th, but only speculation. Also, a thing to understand is when we think of the wise men, and I appreciate that about our drama this morning, is this, that there were much more than just 3 men that showed up on camels, right? They would have with them an entourage of people. They would have scribes. They would have followers and servants. My goodness, they were carrying these expensive gifts. They would have had protection and security with them as well. It would be a large group that traveled with them. Not only that, we don't know how many wise men or magi there actually were aside from the entourage with them. We always say 3, but that's only because there were 3 unique gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But perhaps one gave them all. Perhaps, but it does say men, so we have to believe it was plural. Perhaps many gave those gifts, but that's really just folklore more than it is historical fact. We know that there were more than one wise man. We know that there was an entourage with them, and that's really about all we know. Likely, the wise men came from Babylon, from that region. In fact, when we look at that, they were probably proteges down the line from Daniel himself. Daniel, remember, he was referred to as a wise man. All the people in that region for Babylon, whether they were magi or mediums, diviners, astrologers, they were all referred to in that same group as wise men, meaning that they had knowledge that came outside of human understanding, outside of what was written in the text. They had a special, a divine knowledge. Now, for some, that was by looking to the stars, astrologers and astronomers, right? For others, maybe they were the diviners or even the mediums, and perhaps they got special information satanically, even from evil spirits. Or there were the prophets. There were those who got revelation directly from God, whom God spoke through, and that's what we see in the life of Daniel. In fact, if you look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 48, you remember that was a time when Nebuchadnezzar was having these crazy dreams. The king was having these really weird dreams. And so he asked all of his wise men, the diviners, the astrologers, hey, explain my dreams to me. And they would, but it just didn't make sense to him. And they would tell him, well, this is what your dream means. No, this is what your dream means. But he wasn't sure. Finally, he has this really far out dream and he decides, okay, I'm going to call all my wise men in. He tells them this. He says, listen, I want you not only to tell me what my dream means, but I'm not going to tell you what it was. If you have this divine knowledge, if you are truly wise men, then first tell me what I dreamed and then tell me what it means. Well, of course, none of them could do it. And he decides, well, I'm just going to kill them all. He's going to kill all the wise men. And they bind together and they call out to the great prophet of God, Daniel. Daniel comes in and tells King Nebuchadnezzar exactly verbatim the dream that he had and then interprets it to what God intended him to understand. After that, then in verse 48 of Daniel chapter 2, it says this, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many generous gifts. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and chief governor over all the wise men of Babylon. So we see even in Daniel's day, there were the wise men, and likely these men coming from that same pool, from that same study, the understudies of Daniel himself. And so these men, though, likely astrologers, looking to the stars, they all of a sudden in the constellation of Jerusalem, they see the birth of a new star, and they know this means the new king has been born. And so they, being in Babylon, which today, to give you an idea of where that is, that's modern-day Iraq. Okay, now some may say, well, perhaps they were from Persia. That would be modern-day Iran, but in that same area. But you can imagine, even today, to travel from Iraq to Israel is quite the journey, isn't it? Imagine 2,000 years ago on camelback and donkey, what that had to be like. Hey, in fact, I think I've got an image that we can pull up, kind of traces their route, what it would look like to travel the 900 miles from Babylon to Bethlehem. Traveling anywhere from 17 to 23 miles a day, this is what it would look like and how long it would take. Possibly 120 days journey. Difficult journey. In horrible conditions. People trying to rob you with every town you enter into. And yet, this is the journey the wise men make. Over 3 months traveling like this. You know, as I thought about this, I thought there had to be times where they thought, maybe it's not worth it. Hey, maybe we should turn around. Really? All this for a baby? I mean, God, hey, should we really do it? There had to be times when they doubted. And yet, day after day, week after week, month after month goes on, and they continue their journey to see the king. Never giving up. Never stopping. Though possibly doubting along the way. Gosh, I don't know, man. Is it really worth it? Should we do it? Hey, maybe one of us goes and the others stay behind. You just tell us what you saw, right? They were human. They had to go there. But they continued their journey until they found what they were looking for. You know, the Magi, we see when they entered the town, a couple things that jump out to me. First of all, they're obviously not politically correct, right? First thing they do is what? They go to the local government looking for Jesus. Well, you would never do that today, right? You don't go to the government looking for Jesus. He doesn't belong there anymore, right? And yet that's exactly what they do. They go straight to the king. Where is Jesus? A second thing that some people note that is perhaps miraculous is that three men actually stopped and asked for directions together. I mean, right? They get to town and say, hey, we're looking for Jesus. Do you know where he is? Because we're obviously confused and lost. not politically correct, but willing to admit they were lost, going to the king, where is Jesus? And they go to see King Herod. Now, it's interesting to note, King Herod, also Herod the Great, King Herod died in 4 BC, all right? Meaning that Jesus had to be born before that point. Jesus was born in prior to 4 BC, rather than what a lot of people think, that in the year of our Lord, 1 AD. You know, we have BC before Christ, AD, Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. But you have to understand, our Gregorian calendars are out of whack by several years. Jesus likely born 5 to 6 BC. But so we know that this is the time that Jesus was born, and we understand the legacy that Herod had. It was his son, actually, Herod Antipas, you'll remember from the gospel accounts, who was the one who beheaded John the Baptist because he called him out for killing his wife and having an adulterous remarriage. And so for doing so, the son of this Herod literally has him beheaded. Searches and seeks to try to kill Jesus himself in his earthly ministry. And so it's no surprise that when King Herod, when the wise men show up, this king is not excited, right? He's disturbed, the text tells us, at the account that there was another king who had been born. We see that in verse 2. Now, what you have to understand about Herod, see, he was not the rightful king to the throne. In fact, he was not from the line of David and was only half Jewish. He was not even a descendant of Jacob, but was actually from Esau, and he was an Edomite. And so because of that, the Jews never really completely trusted him. They never really gave complete surrender to him. And so the king, King Herod, knew this. And so with the rise of another king, if this really were to be of the line of David, he would immediately be ousted. And so this spurs him when he hears this. He's got to take care of business. He has got to kill this new king. And so what does he do? He calls for the Jewish scholars, and they come together and they find out, we see in chapter 4, where exactly and when Jesus was born. So as he consults his chief priests and his scribes, these two groups which would make up the Sanhedrin, he was given the prediction that we see in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, which clearly names Bethlehem as the birthplace for the Messiah. Because the Messiah was to be a descendant of David, and that was David's hometown. And so notice what they do. When Herod asked them, hey, tell me about this king. Where will he be born? When will he be born? They immediately do what? They go to the Word of God. They go to the Old Testament, if you will. They open the scrolls. They look to see what they said. And sure enough, there it is, a word written by the prophet Micah 700 years prior. And they do what? They believe it. They go to the Word. They read the Word. 700 years prior, and yet they still believe the Word of God that was written. They didn't question it. They didn't even doubt it. But they didn't get it. And can you imagine? Oh, it says here that in the town of David, on this time, that the Savior of the world will be born. Better kill him. I mean, really, they understand the Word. They believe the Word, and yet they still don't get it, that He is Messiah. And you know, as I thought about that, I thought, how could they not? How could they read it? How could they understand that and yet not buy in? But don't we do that today, too? How many people celebrate Christmas? Man, they've got nativity sets in their yard, on their furniture, in their house. They can recite the Christmas story better than Linus and yet have no relationship with the Lord. And maybe you're not there, but I bet you've got family that's there. I bet you've got those in your family that, man, they get jacked up at Christmas time. They're all about it. Nativity's out. Their Bible's open to the Gospel of Luke right during Christmas. But what happens? December 26th, man, the decorations go down and the faith goes away. We see the same thing today. Why? Because you can know the Bible and still miss Jesus. You can know the Christmas story and not receive the Savior. It can still happen today. We can know all about the birth. We can know about the cross. We can even know about the resurrection of Jesus and do nothing with it. Herod actually pretends that he wants to worship Jesus, but all he wants to do is destroy him. And so what happens? And the wise men go and they find Jesus, and they immediately, 3 months travel, 4 months travel, maybe longer, through horrendous landscape. And yet as soon as they arrive, they worship him and give him gifts. And not just any gifts, but the best gifts they have. Just as we're told to do in 1 Peter chapter 4, to bring our best and our first fruits, to give the best of what we have as our offering to God. What do they give him? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, it's interesting when you look at the gifts they give him. First of all, gold, which reflects the deity and purity of Christ. This is a gift that would be given only to royalty. Why? Because he was a king. But not only gold, that makes sense, but frankincense, right? Why? Because of the fragrance of his life, the sacrifice that Jesus would make. Now, I bet right now we've got some essential oil folks in the room, don't we? And y'all are jacked, aren't you? He said it. It's in the Bible, frankincense, right? That's what they brought in. I told you it was biblical, right? Like, it was just all about the essential oils, right? And so they got in there and they rubbed it on Jesus' feet, and that's why he could walk on water, right? We love it, right? Well, not exactly frankincense in the way that we think about it today, all right? A little different. It's similar. But you have to understand, in this day, frankincense, man, it was more valuable than gold. In fact, if you had a vial of frankincense and an equal vial of gold, the frankincense was far more valuable. Why? One, it was harder to come by, but two, because of the use of it. You see, frankincense was used especially at times of offering and sacrifice. And it would be laid on the altar with a sacrifice, and it was believed that the aroma would literally waft into the nostrils of God. And so it was viewed as an incense of sacrifice and giving. Gold, frankincense, but the third one is myrrh. Now this one's weird, but this speaks to the suffering of Jesus Christ, the suffering of this child of God. Because myrrh, which really is a picture of the death of Christ, is an embalming fluid. That's what myrrh was. It was an embalming fluid. Now, that's a weird present to give a baby, isn't it? Or even the parents of a baby. And yet they bring it to him. It's interesting. I was looking, John chapter 19 and 40, compared with this Matthew passage of chapter 2, reminds us that Jesus was wrapped in cloth both at his birth and his burial. There was the presence of incense and spices at his birth and at his burial. You see, the gifts were a picture of what he would face for us. But what's more interesting, not only that these gifts are just seem out of the norm, but these wise men didn't show up and do what we would do today. You know what we would do today? We would travel 3-4 months on a camel and show up and say, all right, Jesus, man, look what I have done for you. Look what I did to get here. What do you have for me? We come to Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you have for me? These wise men who traveled afar, came all this distance, they didn't ask Jesus, what do you have for me? They worshiped him and they gave their best to him. And see, that's how we're supposed to come to Jesus. We got it mixed up today. We think we come to him to get stuff. Everything in the Bible says we go to him to give stuff. He gave us life. He gave us forgiveness. He gives us eternal life. Our life should just be, how can we worship you? Jesus, how can we give to you? Jesus, what can I give to you? They had every right in the world to say, look what we've done. Give something to us. They gave their best to Christ, putting Jesus before themselves, even his family before themselves, and never received anything in return. It was enough just to see the Savior. I appreciate the song. I know we were watching the drama during it, but did you hear the words? It talked about how the song acknowledged how much Jesus left behind to come to this earth. You know, we don't think about that. Jesus left heaven, the perfect place where he was on a throne surrounded by angels who worship him day and night. And he came to this broken place to be born in a manger? I think of the wise men's gift. You know, to us, that's a lot. I mean, gold, frankincense, man, valuable things. You ever think of Jesus' perspective? I mean, a wise man giving Jesus gold would be like me wrapping up a thing of asphalt and giving it to you for Christmas. And you'd open it and you'd say, what is this? It's asphalt. That's just roads. Do you know that's what John said heaven is? Streets are paved with gold. Our best gifts to Jesus are simply trod on in heaven. A gift of gold would be like us receiving asphalt today. And so it wasn't impressive to Jesus. In fact, when you think of the gifts, gold to a baby, embalming fluid to a baby, essential oils, incense to a baby, it kind of seems a little crazy, doesn't it? It would be ridiculous to give to a baby. I don't know about you. Have you ever done this? Given a gift to a baby. This happened to me this year. Buy a little, you know, $20-$30 present for a baby, and they're an infant still, and maybe they're awake or not, but mom or dad's holding them and they're unwrapping it for them. Kid care less about what's in the box. Eating the paper. Just literally was eating the paper, and I'm thinking to myself, well, boy, I wasted $30, right? Could have just given them the paper. You ever been there, right? The wise men gave the best they have. It wasn't the way Jesus perceived it, but it was the fact that they gave it. You see, here's the point. Those gifts are ridiculous if you're just giving them to a baby. What's a baby going to do with gold? What's a baby going to do with embalming fluid? Well, what's a baby going to do with frankincense? Ridiculous gifts to a baby. Unless you by faith believe that baby is the King of Kings. And then it makes all the sense in the world, doesn't it? You see, we have the privilege to look back. We look back to when Jesus was born, and we knew what he was going to grow into. We knew that he would be the Messiah. So it makes all the sense in the world for us to look at those gifts. But the wise men looked ahead by faith. They brought those to a baby. Why? Because he was the King of Kings. Do you know when it comes to your giving? And I don't just mean money. I mean service and sacrifice and everything you do. You know, sometimes we look and we think, well, this church doesn't need my money. They've got, well, those people in Africa don't need my help. Those missionaries are fine. They make more money than I do. Well, they'll be okay. That ministry doesn't need my help. They don't need my support. There's other people here that can do that. You know, when we look at our giving as in that vein, we miss the point. But when we look as the wise men did, that we're giving to the King of Kings, it changes everything. When you realize that everything you do and everything you give is not to a person, it's not to a church, it is to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, man, it'll change everything. You're going to be like the wise men and you're going to want to do your best. You're going to want to give your best because it's for the King of Kings who gave everything to you. I've got to move on. Joseph and the wise men then are warned by God. And the wise men, it says, return home by a different route or route, depending on where you're from. And then Mary and Joseph, they themselves flee to Egypt. Herod finds out and orders the murder of all children in that town and the surrounding towns, all the boys who are 2 years and under. Now, this tells us that Jesus was born in 5 to 6 B.C., somewhere in that time. But can you imagine all children in a single town and the surrounding towns, all boys who are 2 years and under to be murdered? I read some articles trying to get, you know, how many children would this be? How many little boys were killed? There are some that states that literally hundreds of thousands were killed. But I don't believe that's true. If you look at the population of the small town of Bethlehem and the town surrounding it, and then you try to deduct and, you know, only the boys and only those 2 years are under. Likely somewhere between 20 and 40 little boys were murdered. And you think we have bad presidents today? Can you imagine the president of the United States saying, all right, here's my decree, Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And let's go ahead and catch Smyrna and Antioch while we're at it. Every boy, 2 years and under, killed. Can you fathom the uproar? No one would carry out the orders. And yet that's exactly what took place. Literally murdered. Why? Because of his hatred for Christ. Killing 10, 20, 30, 40 children in the hopes that maybe Jesus would be one of them. This was Herod. Herod was one of the most horrible, horrific, mean kings this world has ever known. He was Jewish, but only halfway, and he was loyal to Rome. They say that his ego was such that his palace was the largest one ever constructed. He was so bad that he had his own family killed. And some of his family would grow in age. And I'm talking about his own children even. And brothers and sisters, as they would become popular and well-known, he would have them killed so that they would never challenge his throne. In fact, Caesar Augustus said this, "It would be better to be one of Herod's sows than one of his sons. Better to be a pig of Herod than a child of Herod, because you'll likely live longer." That's the kind of man he was. Now, let's backtrack a little bit. Remember in our teachings when we looked at Mary and Joseph, I talked about how they were poor and impoverished, how they were young and not even yet completely wed. And we know this because their offering at the temple when they presented Jesus was the smallest possible offering. And they were devout. They would have given their best, and their best was the least amount that would be taken. Not only that, Micah 2 tells us that, Micah 5:2, that Bethlehem was a small and tiny town. And that Jesus would eat curds and honey, which is the food of a peasant. That's the family of Jesus. So why is that important? It's important because of this. We look at the gifts the wise men bring. And those are the gifts that allow Joseph and Mary and Jesus, this poor couple, to go to Egypt and live there until Herod was dead. You see, God provided through the wise men the means that Jesus would be sustained. Hosea 11:1 says this, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." We referenced it earlier. "Out of Egypt I called my son." Here's my one point. You ready? We're going to close out. God had a plan. God had a plan. Hosea, this passage was written 750 years before Christ was born. 750 years before he was born, God said, out of Egypt he will return. 750 years before they were in the manger, God knew that he would use the wise men. Now you have to think throughout the story of the Nativity that we've looked at over the last 6 weeks. It was hard for Mary to see God's plan. It was hard for her to understand when she was told she was pregnant before she was even completely married. It was hard for Joseph to see it when he found out the news. It was hard to see God's plan when Caesar ordered a census and Mary's 9.5 months pregnant riding 90 miles on a donkey. Where is God in this? It was really hard to see when there was no room in the inn. And it was incredibly hard to see God's plan when Herod ordered the murder of all these little innocent children. But in every case, God was there. Every step of the journey, God was there. An angel to comfort or guide, a shepherd to validify, the wise men with gifts to provide. God was in every single detail. Everyone. God was speaking to the exiles through Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 13. He said this, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. This is the Lord's declaration. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore you to the place from which I deported you. It was true for the exiles. It was true for the wise men. And it's true for us today. If we will seek God, we'll find Him. And here's what I want us to do. One point. Say it with me. God had a plan. Choir, you dropped the ball. Y'all out here. God had a plan. God had a plan. I want you to do this. Maybe close your eyes, maybe not. I want you to think back over 2018. Look back over the whole year. All of the year. And you look back at all of your ups and your downs, your peaks, your valleys, your times of disappointment and sadness. Maybe you look back and now on December 30th, you can see God's plan. You can see where He was at work, and now you can give Him thanks for that. Or maybe you're looking back and you don't see God. You don't see His plan. But by faith, you continue the journey believing you will see Him. And how many times the wise men could have stopped their journey. But they didn't stop until they saw the Savior. God had a plan. Man, throughout this nativity story, it was hard to see. But looking back, God had every detail covered. In your life, looking back, or maybe even where you are today, friend, I promise you this, God has a plan. God has it covered. If we will look to Him by faith and be willing to take the journey to see it through, God has a plan.